Hey, New Life Church. I am so excited about this announcement. I have a great friend, Craig Rochelle. I admire him. I love what he does as a pastor. He's got the largest church in America, but he's a great leader. He loves his family. He's loaded with integrity, and we were able to work it out. That's right, for him to come in and preach to us. So I want to ask every one of you to take note. Let's listen in. This is an opportunity of a lifetime, and I want to ask all of you to give a Razorback welcome to my friend, Craig Groeschel.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, it's great to be at New Life Church, taking over Arkansas. Even Arkansas cannot contain this place. We've got to be in Florida now too, right? It is, it's a great honor. I just want to say a big thanks to Pastor Rick and Michelle and all the amazing leaders at New Life. What's going on here is unbelievably special. If I were you, I honestly would thank God every single day that you get to be a part of this. I mean, just as another pastor hearing the stories, do you realize that you all in the last year have given birth to six new churches? Six brand new churches. That's You're not just like praying for revival. Do you realize that you're living in the middle of one? This is like New Testament, Acts chapter 2, explosive growth. I do have my best friend and the only woman that I kiss, Amy, with me, my wife, and my third daughter, Anna, who is a freshman in college. You all gave birth to six churches. We gave birth to six kids. Took us a little longer than a year. But we did it, and so I've got two married daughters, and I've got Anna, and then I've got three still living at home, and people say all the time, man, you must love kids. Yeah, I kind of love my best friend, my wife, and that's kind of why we have all the kids, and everybody at New Life said, amen. Just making sure you're with me. Just making sure you're with me. What I want to do is I want to talk to you about the type of Arkansas that God sees. Week number one, the type of church that God sees. And what's really cool is I was talking to your pastor when he invited me to come, and I said, you know, what am I supposed to talk on? And I was thinking about it, and so I was making some notes on a piece of paper, and I wrote down the word obedience really big on a notepad. And then I said, Pastor Rick, you know, it's your church. What type of a message would really be a blessing to your people right now, because I don't know the heartbeat of the church? And Pastor Rick said, you know, I mean, my gosh, just let the Spirit speak to you. You could speak on obedience. And it's like, whoa, did you just say that? The only word I had written down on a piece of paper was the word that your pastor said just offhandedly that I could speak on. And so I don't know if that means anything to you, but I hope that it does. I want to introduce this idea with one big thought, and then we're going to look at Scripture together, and that is one big thought about the church God sees, and that is this. You have no idea what our God can set into motion through one single act of obedience. Let me say it again. You have no idea whatsoever in your family, in your business, in your ministry, and whatever matters to you and matters to the heart of God. You have no idea what our God can set into motion through one single act of obedience. And I want to show you that today from Acts chapter 5, if you have your Bibles with you or want to go there on your devices, Acts chapter 5. Let me give you the context of what we're going to look at. Peter and John were busy doing the work of Jesus. They had healed a man in the name of Jesus that had been lame for 40 years. They were doing signs and they were doing wonders, and people were meeting Christ. And some of the religious leaders who actually were not followers of Christ, the high priest and such, were getting very nervous and very critical. And this is what Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 says. This will be the majority of our text for today. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. Everybody say new life. New life. Say it again, say new life. New life. All of our churches say new life. New life. Go tell the people about this. I don't know about you, but I think New Life might be a great name for a church. I think New Life is what it's all about. I think that when we meet Christ, the old is gone, and he gives us a
new life.
God gives us a new life. Since many of you don't have a clue who I am, let me tell you about a single act of obedience that actually led to new life. My daughter is in college, and thankfully she's not doing what I did when I was in college. When I was in college, you could say I majored in sinning. How many of you ever majored in sinning when you're in college? How many of you know that sinning can be fun? Raise your hand. Raise them up. Raise them up. About a third of you at this location are raising your hands. If your hand was not raised when I asked you if sinning can be fun, either you didn't do it right or you were lying. I don't know which it is. But sinning can be fun for a little while until it's not fun anymore. Sinning is like a sneeze, right? A sneeze feels good when it comes out, but then there's snot everywhere, and that's a little bit what like sinning is like. It's fun for a little while, then it gets snotty, okay? That's not in the Bible, but it should be in the Bible. It gets snotty, and I was in the snotty phase of sin where it got really, really messy, and I was playing a sport in college, and I was a part of a fraternity. And there were four guys in my fraternity that got busted for grand larceny. And so we were always in trouble, and the leaders of the school said, we're going to shut your fraternity down. I was not a Jesus follower, but I was the vice president of the fraternity, and so it was my job to try to smooth things over. And I, even though I was not a Christian, I did believe in God, and I would pray, but I didn't know God. And so I just kind of prayed, God, I don't know what to do. And I heard the words, not audibly, but they just kind of like fell into my mind, start a Bible study. Now, you have to understand, I was like the lead loud party sinner guy that everybody looked to, and I felt this moment of something, start a Bible study. And so in my mind, I thought, this makes total sense. We'll look like we're good people, and then the university may go along with this. We're gonna start a Bible study. And so I told all my fraternity brothers, we're gonna start a Bible study. And they all said, what the bleep are you talking about, Groeschel? You're not gonna start a Bible. I said, yes, we are. Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, we're gonna have a Bible study. And so Tuesday, I was walking from one class into another class, and I realized, oh my goodness, tonight is our Bible study, and I don't own a Bible. And so I'm not going to tell you that I officially prayed because, again, I kind of just honestly just like thought in the direction of God. Kind of like, hey, if anybody, I don't have a Bible. And I went into class, had my class, came out, was walking to another class, and there, God is my witness, was a gentleman in a suit and tie from an organization known as the Gideons. Who looked at me and said, young man, would you like a free Bible? I took this little green Bible. Oh. Woo! We're gonna do a Bible study. I had all my friends that showed up at the Bible study, 7 non-Christian guys. I tried to act all holy. I said, turn, everybody. I'd heard this at church before. Turn to the first book in your Bible. They all turned to Genesis. I turned to Matthew. No wonder it's free. It's not all there. Like, find Matthew, turn to Matthew. So they all turn to Matthew. We start reading Matthew 1. Now, Some of you may not know what's in Matthew 1, but it's not a great place to read the Bible with hungover fraternity guys. He begat, she begat. I'm turning to Matthew 2. Go to Matthew 2 quickly. It's got to get better. And so we just started reading the Bible. None of us were followers of Jesus. Our prayers were so heretical. I mean, we might spend 6 months in hell before going to heaven just for punishment for our hells. They were so bad. Our prayers were honest to goodness. This is the dead truth. We pray, God, protect us as we're partying this weekend. God, keep us safe. God, we just pray, God, that Mitch's girlfriend's not pregnant. Oh, God, help her not to be pregnant. And that's all we knew to pray. And we started reading the Bible. I got so excited. I read through all the book of Matthew. Like, I read about Jesus dying, he's raising. I read through all the book of Mark. I read, and there's that story, and I read about Luke, and I was going, okay, Jesus died. Jesus died again. Third time. You'd think he'd see it coming after like the second time. I've got no idea. It's the Gospels over and over, And so I got so excited. I read all the way through, got way ahead, and I was in Ephesians chapter 2, and that's when the lights came on for me, and I read that you could be saved by the grace of God, not by works, so no man could boast, but it's only by faith in Jesus Christ. And I left this little Bible study that by this time it had been many weeks into it, and the room was much bigger with a lot of people coming, most of whom did not know Christ. I climbed out the window, went to a little softball field, and I knelt down one person and didn't even know how to really pray, but just called out, God, if you're there, I didn't know what I'm doing, but I give it all to you. And when I stood up, I was a completely different person, okay? The old was gone. By the grace of God, the old was gone. There was new life. Everybody say new life. There was new life. The old was gone. There was new life. You have no idea what God can set into motion through a single act of obedience. What I want to do is I want to look at three big ideas from this text that we read that I believe will stir new life into a season of obedience like never ever before. The first thought, if you're taking notes, is not fun, but it is absolutely true. Number one, we have to understand that bold obedience usually triggers opposition. Got a little bit quiet here, okay? Bold obedience usually triggers opposition. Look at verse 18. We'll look at it again. The religious leaders, what do? They arrested the apostles and they put them in the public jail. If you know the context of the story, this was actually the second time that Peter and John were in prison during this season. In other words, it was not a good day. What's so interesting is so often as Jesus followers, we tend to think that if I'm obeying God, then everything should go my way. God, I did what you told me. God, I'm going to church. God, I'm praying to you. I'm reading my Bible, yet my football team's not winning. God, why not? I couldn't find a parking place here. My child is kind of acting up. I'm 27 years old. All my friends are married. They're not living for God, and they got married. I'm not married. God, why in the world are you not doing what I know you should be doing? Because I've been doing what you told me I should be doing. We need to understand that bold obedience often triggers opposition. In fact, when I look back through my life as the pastor of our church and the leader of our family, every significant act of obedience was met with opposition. As you look through your life and you look back, you'll most likely recognize that the vast majority of obedient steps that you took were faced with opposition. For example, we just believe that children are a blessing from God. And so we had more than the average household. You would not believe the criticism we took. Six kids, do you know what causes that? Do you know what causes that? What's wrong? Why are you guys having so many kids? That's too many kids. Why would you bring that many kids into this world? When our church went to multiple sites like you all, you can't do church in multiple locations. Church is supposed to be one place. What are you trying to do? Who do you think you are? You're so proud. You're kind of taking over the world. Our church was honored to start the YouVersion Bible app. to give that away. Now over a quarter of a billion devices, over a quarter of a billion devices have for free the Word of God on their iPads and their phones. And you wouldn't believe, you can't, the Bible's not an app, the Bible's a book, it's the living Word, it's paper, it's not an app, it's a paper. On and on the criticism goes. Video teaching, you can't do that. Home educating, we home educate our kids. They're gonna be weird. Actually, we hope they are weird. I've seen normal, okay? I don't want normal. And they're gonna grow up and make their own skirts and make their own butter. They look good in skirts and the butter is delicious, you know? Every act of obedience will be met with some type of spiritual opposition. When you're moving forward for God, the prince of darkness does not like it and will try to stop whatever it is that you're doing. I came to tell somebody this. If you're not ready to face opposition for your obedience to God, you are not ready to be used by God. Let me say it again. I want you to feel it. I want you to internalize it. If you are not ready to face opposition for your obedience to God, you are not ready to be used by God. When you follow Jesus, your friends are gonna make fun of you because you're different from this world. When you wanna get out of debt, we're gonna get out of debt. Something's probably gonna break around the corner. When you're gonna go to church, we're going to church. There might be a fight on the way to church. Oh, you know, and then you have to come in and fake it. Like, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, we love Jesus. Shut up and worship God. And you know how it goes. You're gonna go on a diet, and the next time you're at the store, it's like buy one, get 72 Twinkies free, whatever it is. That there will be opposition, and I joke a bit, but what you're doing here is significant. What you're doing here is significant. You are moving the gospel forward. Don't be surprised when your enemy tries to oppose what you are doing as a church, as you're doing as a movement. If you're not ready to face a little opposition for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used from God. When you obey, expect it. Expect it. Expect it. Bold obedience often triggers opposition. The second thought, if you're taking notes, is this. I love this. Bold obedience often releases God's miracles. Bold obedience often releases miracles from heaven. Look at verse 19 of Acts chapter 5. Luke is the one who penned these verses, and I want you to notice what he said. Peter and John are in prison, and watch what he says. This is what he says. Don't miss it. Pay careful attention. I need every church in Arkansas to pay careful attention. Don't miss it. Are you ready? I'm going to ask you again. Are you ready? Okay, here's what he said. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. I'm going to read it to you again. This is what Luke said. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. I'm going to read it again. I don't want you to miss this sentence. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. There's not even an exclamation point at the end of that sentence in my Bible. Luke didn't make a big deal out of it. Luke didn't say, "Oh, you're not gonna believe what I'm about to write." During the night when they least expected it, a 10-foot-tall angel with a flaming white sword appeared to him. Oh! And boom, broke them out. Now, what'd he say? But during the night, an angel of the Lord came into the jail and broke them out. Wasn't shocked, wasn't freaked out. Wasn't like the most amazing thing that ever happened. Why? Because when you walk in obedience to God, you are not surprised by the miracles from God. When you are walking in the will of God, you just kind of believe he's going to show up. He's going to be faithful. It may not be when you expect it. It may not be just like you expect it. You just seem to know that my God is with me. My God is for me, that all things are possible with him, that he can in a moment change where we are into where he wants it to be. When you're walking in obedience to God, you're not shocked by the miracles of God. You're expecting God to show up. That's who he is when you're walking in the obedience to our good God. I'll give you an example. When I was a brand new pastor, I was like 23 years of age. I wasn't expecting a miracle from God. We had this prayer service at our church, and my pastor said, let's anoint people with oil at the end of the service. And so I was in a United Methodist church with a whole robe, except for mine didn't have stripes in it because I was not ordained, which means I didn't glow in the dark just yet. And he had a striped robe. And so he said, go in my office and get this oil and you can pray for somebody. And so I ran into my pastor's office and there were a couple of bottles of oil. And one of them looked ordinary and one of them looked very not ordinary. And so I went with the not ordinary, believing for miracles. And I came out and I opened up this one with this red top on it. And when I took the lid off, it smelled very cinnamony. I thought, so you're like cinnamon anointing oil. And so there was a lady, I'd never done this before. And she said that the doctors told her that she was an older lady. She was going blind and she would very likely be blind soon. And she said, I didn't put it in her eye. Who's going, ooh, I'm not that stupid. I wish I was preaching somewhere else where you liked me, but I'm here with this crowd, you know. And so I knew that the book of James says, if there's any sick among you, let them come before the elders of the church. I'm not an elder, but I'm a younger, so maybe it'll work, you know. And anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Well, I didn't know how to do it, so I took this very cinnamon-smelling stuff. I put it on my finger. I said, I'm just going to put it on your forehead, not in her eyes. I put it on her forehead and a sign of a cross because I thought that sounded spiritual. So I put it on there, and she started going, ooh, 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 it's hot, it's burning. I'm like, got the power. I've got the power. And so like, I'm praying heaven down. And she's like, well, it's burning. Well, she went off the next week. She came back into church the very next Sunday. She walked in, it's a little burn, like a little red thing on her forehead. And she came in and she said, Pastor Craig, God has healed me. I went to the doctor. He said, my eyes are healed. Somebody can clap if you want to at the miraculous power of God. And God has healed me. And you know what I said? No way. Like, no way. Why? Because I was not expecting God to answer my prayer. How often do we pray and we don't even expect our God to answer? You have no idea what God might set into motion through a single act of obedience. When you step forward and when you obey the prompting of the Spirit, when you obey God's holy and written word, when you do what he leads you to do, yes, you may very likely face spiritual opposition, but at the same time, you have to recognize that bold obedience often triggers God's miracles. God sees your obedience, your step of faith, and it releases the miracles of God. Number one, bold obedience usually triggers opposition. Number two, bold obedience often releases God's miracles. Number three, bold obedience always requires faith. Bold obedience always requires faith. Verse 20 of Acts chapter 5, the angel says, go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. Go back out there and do what you were doing before. Do the exact same thing that got you thrown into prison. Do you see that? Go and do again the very thing that got you put into prison. So if I'm Peter and I'm John, here's what I'm thinking. I need a few details first. I need to know what's going to happen, okay? Is there any kind of guarantee? Because I know the angel broke us out last night, but I don't know what's going to happen again. I want some guarantees. And this is what happens so often when we're prompted by God's Spirit. We want to know,
what's coming up. God, how are you going to provide? How are you going to work it out? God, how are you going to answer this prayer? God, what exactly are you doing? Now, when are you going to come through for me? I need to know the details. What I've come to understand about God is that God often doesn't show us the details because we can't handle the details. Because he's going to give us grace for today and grace for tomorrow, but it only comes one day at a time. And if God showed us what was coming up a month from now or 3 months from now or 3 years from now, so often we would say no to the assignment because we don't recognize he'll give us the grace on that day to understand what comes in that day, but our faith has not yet grown to the point where we can even understand or comprehend how he would give us the grace to do it. All the time, I think to myself, if God had shown me 22 years ago what our church would be like and what I have to go through, I would have run the other way because I wouldn't think I had the ability to do it. But God will give you what you need for today. I want details. Sometimes you just can't handle the details. You can't handle it all. You just have to go by faith. God is going to lead some of you, prompt you, start a business. I want to know the details. Is it going to be successful? Am I going to have to go into debt? What's going to happen? God may say, you can't handle the details. You just have to take the step of faith. God's going to stir some of you to help join a ministry or start a ministry, launch a ministry, to lead a life group, to disciple others. You know, how do I know who's going to come? And what if they ask questions? And am I going to be good enough? And I don't know enough about the Bible. God, you're going to have to give me some details. God might prompt you to reach out to someone in your family and try to restore a relationship that's broken. Like, God, I need to know, I mean, how's it going to go? Are they going to say this? Are they going to say that? And God's going to say, I'm going to show you what you need to know today to do your assignment today. What we need to understand is this. Obedience is our responsibility. Outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is our responsibility. Outcome is God's responsibility. Oh, I feel like I'm supposed to ask this girl out. I was in worship right now, and she was three rows down, and she had her left hand up praising God, and there was no ring on that finger. Oh, Jesus, should I ask her out? Should I ask her out? I don't know. I mean, you're asking me, should I ask her out? Well, I don't know. I mean, if you do, and she says yes, and you get married, and you have a son, you might want to name your first son Craig, because God sent me to Arkansas to get you off your single bottom and to walk down that aisle and have a little faith and say obedience is your responsibility. Whether she says yes or not, that's up to God and a little bit up to her. you do what God prompts you to do. This is what verse 21 says. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they'd been told and began to teach the people. As they'd been told. They didn't delay. They didn't obey halfway. They obeyed completely and they obeyed immediately. Someone said this. They said that delayed obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. When God prompts you, you obey completely, you obey immediately. Obedience is our responsibility, outcome is God's responsibility. I learned this as a brand new Christian. I'd been saved for maybe a year, and I was at a worship service, and I was worshiping God, and I noticed a lady a couple of rows over as she was worshiping who looked like she had had a very difficult life. Just, you could just tell. She was worshiping God like she'd come through a lot, but she looked like she didn't have a lot. And I felt moved by God to go and give her the money that I had in my wallet. It was this weird prompting. And so I opened up my wallet, and all I had was a $5 bill. And I thought, well, that's the stupidest thing ever. That wouldn't even buy anything. You know, what should I do? And so I was arguing. Maybe it's the devil. You know, maybe I go, oh, the devil wouldn't tell me to give. You know, and going back and forth. And so finally, I just kind of embarrassingly went up and said, ma'am, I'm sorry to interrupt your worship. I felt like I was supposed to give this to you, and I tried to give it to her and walk off, and she looked at it, and she looked at me, she looked at it, and she threw her hands up and said, thank you, Jesus, and just started going crazy. And I was trying to get away. I was a little bit embarrassed and didn't want to make her feel uncomfortable, and she said, you have no idea. I'm a single mom, and I'm out of money, and I've got, you know, a few days before payday, and I felt like I had enough gas in my car to get to church, but probably not enough to get home. And she said, I just felt like God told me to trust him and to come to his house and to worship him. You have no idea. You have no idea how God might use a single act of obedience. After church, the guy said, hey, let's go to lunch. I'm like, no, you guys go. I don't have any money. I was back, I'm 19, no credit card. He said, no, come on to lunch. I said, no. He said, no, I'll buy your lunch. I went out and bought an $8 hamburger on that day. Okay, and you have no idea. Fast forward a few years, I saw a gentleman, and I had that same overwhelming sense. This guy looked like he was in need, and I had the same overwhelming sense that I was supposed to help him, give him what I had in my wallet. This time I looked in, and all I had was a $100 bill. I was like, okay, that must be the devil. It's a $100 bill. And so I wrestled back and forth with it, And this time I'm embarrassed to tell you that I did not obey. And to this day, I wonder, what was God wanting to do in his life through one not that big of a deal, act of obedience through mine? And just like the burger that came after my first $5 obedience, I wonder what blessing I missed in being used or otherwise in not being obedient. You could say it this way. I had $5 obedience to God, not $100 obedience to God. There may be those of you that you're kind of in the $5 level, and I don't mean that as literal, but you're kind of beginning. It's my prayer that the Spirit of God would speak to you today, and your answer to him would be yes. Yes. Whatever it is, prompt me, lead me, guide me. There are those of you that you've been coming and you're kind of on the outside of what God is doing in the church. In the next few weeks, your pastor's going to tell you how you can be more involved. And what's going to happen is God's going to prompt you in some way. You're going to think, okay, I could maybe do that. I could possibly serve in the kids' ministry. I could possibly lead a small group. I could possibly help people feel welcome here. And there may be a voice that says you're not quite ready for that. Whenever God prompts you, you just say yes. You be obedient and let him bring the outcome. There are those of you that there's an area that you've been around the church for a while and you know the teaching of the tithe, and yet you've been scared to death to be obedient to God, to worship him by returning 10% of what he's given to you back to him as an act of worship. And you may just say today, you know what, I'm done with that. I'm no longer going to do what I think is best. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to worship him in this way, and I'm just going to see what happens as I'm obedient to God. It might be there's someone that you're thinking about bringing to church. You're like, I don't know what they're going to say. You have no idea what God might do through one single act of obedience, of reaching outside of yourself and inviting someone else to come and see who God is and what he is doing. Listen, we don't go to church. We are the church. We don't go to church, we are the church. The church isn't here for us. We are the church and we're here for the world. We're not spiritual consumers, we're spiritual contributors. We give, we obey, we serve. Our life is not our own. What do we know about Scripture? We know that when we obey God, we know that when we obey him, it often triggers opposition. It often releases miracles. It always requires faith. I love what happened in verse 28 and 29. The high priest called the Sanhedrin, and they sent for the disciples who were no longer in jail. And the leaders, religious leaders, said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Don't teach in the name of Jesus. Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man Jesus' blood. But Peter and the other apostles replied, all of our New Life churches, let's say this aloud together. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. One more time, all of our churches, we must obey God rather than man. You can't stop us. When you've experienced the grace of Jesus like we have, our lives are not our own. Our old life is dead and gone. We have new life because of the grace of Jesus. You might as well tell the birds not to sing and the sun not to shine before you tell me to stop talking about my Savior, Jesus, my Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is returning for his church one day. You can lock me up, you can tie me up, but you can't shut me up. We must obey God rather than men. I don't know who God's gonna speak to, and I don't know which church you're at, but when God prompts you, you obey. Obedience is your responsibility, outcome is His. I pray because I believe the local church is the hope of the world, and you're a part of one of the strongest movements of God in Arkansas and beyond. I pray that when God speaks to you today or in the upcoming weeks, that your answer is yes. I will obey you. I will move forward. I will carry the gospel. I don't just go to church. I am the church. I'm a part of the church. I'm a light in this world. I'm an ambassador for the Most High God. You have no idea what God will set into motion through one single act of obedience. So, Father, I pray.